Revelation chapter 18, if you'll pick it up in verse 9, it says, "And the kings of the earth who committed immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" The words are attributed sometimes to Alexander de Tocqueville, but he's not the one who originated this. In fact, it was a man by the name of Lord Alexander Fraser Tytler, a Scottish historian and statesman, and he is famous for what is called the Tytler Cycle. Perhaps some of this will be familiar to you if you've ever studied these things. He wrote, "The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. These nations have progressed through this sequence. Number one, from bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From great courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to apathy. From apathy to dependence. And finally, from dependence back into bondage." What's really interesting to me is he didn't write that about America. He wrote that about the nations of the world across history. He actually wrote that just as America was a fledgling nation, just getting started. But when I think through that and I look at that, I ask you this morning, where do you think we are? You know, where are we? From bondage to spiritual faith to great courage, courage to liberty, liberty to abundance, abundance to selfishness, selfishness to apathy, apathy to dependence, and dependence back into bondage. Now, another writer who I just read, actually he wrote an article called Gradually Then Suddenly. I would encourage you to check it out. It's fascinating what he writes. The guy's name is Pete Garcia. Pete Garcia has a thing on YouTube called Revelation310.net, or just Rev310.net. And he's a real thinker about these things. And he said, although the transition from liberty to apathy rarely happens suddenly, the transition from dependency to bondage moves swiftly and surely. So as you think about the Tytler cycle and how it moves through, it can take a long time to go literally from bondage into liberty and then into that selfishness and apathy. But when you get into that place of apathy and dependence, when a nation gets there, the distance from dependence to bondage is usually very short. It's very sudden. By the way, 51% of Americans aged 17 to 29, which is Gen Z, have a positive view of socialism. That's 51%. 45% actually prefer capitalism. So there has been a shift with this generation. By the way, what's the difference between socialism and capitalism? Let me say it really super basic. Socialism is the government has control of your life. Capitalism is its private control. That's the difference. Capitalism isn't just money, oh, greed, and all that. Capitalism is that the country runs on the privatization of its citizens rather than on the control of the government. But we have an entire generation right now that prefers socialism to capitalism, and socialism, brothers and sisters, is bondage. Now, we can make it work, is what I've actually heard said. Good luck with that. It never has. Now, for any thinking American, and I am considering us all here to be Americans, this is unsettling. And it's not just unsettling for you older people. It should be unsettling for all of us to think that a nation roughly lasts about 200 years. We're 248 years old since the 1776 founding, since the Declaration of our Independence. So at 248 years of age, we seem to be in a state of decline. Now, I want to say one other thing before I go any further, and that is to anyone who is younger, it is very easy to sit back and go, "You older people are so negative." You know, I still have my whole life before me. And you're like, America's in decline. Well, lay off us and give us a chance. You know, I understand that. I really do. But from young to old, regardless of your age or position in life, there is greater out ahead of us. There is a great hope before us. There is a kingdom in which we will function, and that is what is worth looking forward to. But it doesn't matter your age. If you look forward to what's going to happen in this life alone, you're going to be sorely disappointed. So we all together look forward, and as we look at where we are, I would say to you, as a nation, that America is in the place from apathy to dependence and heading to bondage. If that Tytler cycle holds true, and it has for every nation in history. Garcia says 30 years ago, the idea of the U.S. collapsing seemed preposterous. Although factors leading to the decline were present, they hadn't yet become monumental problems. However, after 9/11, 2001, the U.S. began an exponential decline, shifting the critical question from if the nation could collapse to when it would collapse. Now, the collapse of a nation is difficult for citizens even to believe, even to comprehend. How could it happen? I mean, we're here this morning. We've got electricity. It's a beautiful day. We've got comfortable seats. How could this nation around us just collapse? But understand again, at 248 years of age, every nation has collapsed after about 200 years. How could it happen? Listen, I'm really introducing where we're going, because what we're going to look at and begin to think about this morning is not a national collapse. It is a global collapse. And this is what the Bible has promised is going to happen. The collapse of mankind. The collapse of global world government. This is a global issue, and we are in a world, whether you live in Belgium or the UK or America or Canada, there is a global issue before us. This world is barreling toward judgment. I don't want to think about these things, someone might say, and I would say you have to think about this. You have, if you're going to consider your existence, you have to consider where we're headed and what is soon coming. The prophecy that we're going to begin to look at this morning is of global significance, global consequence. But with that, guess what? It's also personally significant. So you may be one, like my kids yesterday, who were like, don't talk, I don't care about the news. Chris goes, Dad, why should I care about the news? Cheryl goes, Rick, tell him why he should care about the news. And I remember being that age. I remember being a young college student, and I didn't care about politics at all. It was the 80s, man. Music was the thing. And you only grow to start to care about it when you realize, in terms of your own significance, what's happening in the world around you matters. But it's even more specific than that. I want to start right here this morning. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. That's really the beginning, and I think that's going to be the hinge verse of our study this morning. It is the best investment advice ever given. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And for anyone who would say, the kingdom's far off and his righteousness is too esoteric for me. Jesus said this to you, brother. Jesus said this, sister. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. That is of first priority in the existence of a person. You do that, he says, I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of it all. This is great investment advice. I want to read to you something that Paul shared with young Pastor Timothy, and he told Timothy, this is one of the things you need to teach your fellowship. This is vital for your congregation. I have taken, and Jake and I have had this conversation many times, 1st and 2nd Timothy is like pastoral note-taking for those who are serving in a fellowship like this. And so I take this very, very seriously, what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. If you have a Bible, flip over there. It's not far from Revelation. Just go left till you get to Timothy. And I hope, by the way, I hope you have a Bible. I mentioned Wednesday night, and I'm not going to go off on this, but I was in a fellowship a couple of weeks ago, and I looked around. I was stunned that there wasn't a single Bible open. Not one. A couple of people had their iPhones open. But there was no need. All the scriptures were just printed up on the screen. Why don't you print the scriptures on the screen, Rick? Well, there they are. Look them up. Be fluent in the Word of God. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one off the back shelf, take it home, and get used to it. So with Bibles open, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You know what Paul doesn't say to Timothy? He doesn't say, instruct those who are rich in this present world to give it up and become poor. He doesn't say, instruct those who are rich in this present world that they're really jerks for being rich and they should spread the wealth around and everybody should have the exact same thing. You know what? God gives you what you can handle. I never liked that idea when I was poor. He gave me as much as I could handle. Even now, I say, Lord, I could handle $1 million in the bank. I could handle that. He's like, no, you can't. We have what we've been given that the Lord knows we can handle, and those who are faithful with a few things will be faithful in many things. So whether you have a lot or a little, if you're sitting in the room this morning, and I think most of you are, you are rich in this present world. If you are living in this country, you are rich in this present world. It may be tight getting the groceries this week. The economy may not be what you want it to be. But folks, we are richer than the vast majority of the world in which we live. So it is a responsibility to instruct you not to be conceited or fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. This is an admonition that should be so serious to all of us as believers. But let me ask you this question. Do you buy into that? Do I buy into what? Do you buy it when Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you? Do you really believe that? Or is it one of those, that's a nice spiritual thought, but I really need to hang on to what I got. I appreciate Jesus saying that. I know he says it to be comforting, but my security is in my investments. Really? The source of security, monetarily, materially, economically, the source of security is not in a bank or an app or a fund. It is in God's hands. You have what you have because God has deemed fit to give it to you. So in essence, everything that we have belongs to him in the first place. Revelation 17 shows us religious Babylon devoured. The world eats it up and spits it out. Revelation 18 reveals commercial Babylon destroyed, demolished. The literal destruction of the economic center of power, politics, and profit in the world during the brief kingdom of the Antichrist. It will all go down. In fact, verse 10, if you go back to Revelation 18 and look at verse 10, it tells us that the whole thing happens suddenly. Listen to this. They're standing at a difference because of the fear of her torment, saying, whoa, whoa, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour, your judgment has come. How long did it take the world to get to that 1 hour? But when it falls suddenly. It continues to say, listen to verse 7 for a minute. to the degree that she glorified herself, speaking of Babylon, and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. That is the nation that doesn't believe it could ever fall. For this reason, in one day, note that, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And then we see in verse 10 that in 1 hour, this goes down. If you look down in verse 17, skip all the way down there. It says, for in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. Look at verse 19, end of the verse. In 1 hour, she has been laid waste. How long does it take to build wealth in this world? How long to build wealth in this economy? I was talking with my brother about this the other day. Young people, if you take $2,000 and you put it in a Roth IRA when you're 18 years old, when you're 65 years old, you'll have $1 million, even if you never touch it, never do anything to it, never add to it. Just put $2,000 in investment and walk away from it. Just let it sit. And at least traditionally speaking, in our economy, live until you're 65, go back and check it out. You'll have over $1 million. Well, why not just do that? Why not invest everything we have in the stock market? Why not go that direction? Because as long as it takes to get from $2,000 to $1 million, the whole thing can be gone in 1 hour. It goes that fast. John wrote this at a time when the destruction of a city in an hour would be preposterous. That's unthinkable. Of course, John never saw the destruction of Hiroshima or Nagasaki. John wasn't present to view the fall of the World Trade Towers. How quickly did they fall? How suddenly was the American finance system turned on its ear on 9/11? By the way, the day, I don't know if you've heard this, but the very day that the Twin Towers were open for the first time, the doors open and people started to come in after they had been built. That day, there was an editorial published in the New York Times that said, these towers will either be monuments to man's ingenuity or the world's biggest tombstones. Prophetic. John didn't see any of that, though. John didn't see a city rise and fall in an hour, but you know what? He probably knew about one that did. If John, as a good Jew, knew his Jewish history, he probably was very aware of a story that happened, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, we're going to sit there just for a few minutes this morning, and then we'll get back to Revelation 18. Daniel chapter 5, in 539 BC, this is history, but it's also written of in the scriptures. In 539 BC, outside the massive walls of Babylon, I don't know if you've ever heard of the walls of Babylon, they were so big you could ride 6 chariots side by side on top of the walls. Huge, massive walls, no way in or out of the city, save an aqueduct system that allowed the Euphrates to flow in and out of the city to provide water, but even that was so well protected. You know, it's just crazy to think that there anything going on outside could affect what was going on inside. And yet, in 539 BC, the Medes and the Persians, a combined army, had the city surrounded and under siege. But if you were inside Babylon, you were fine. Plenty of food stores, water flowing, everything was fine. The walls are big. They can't get in. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. This is at that time, 539 BC. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. I will tell you this real quickly about Belshazzar. He was kind of a sub-king. He was a king in place. His father, who should have been emperor and king, who was emperor and king, was off fighting wars. His father was one who never wanted to be at home. So he would leave Belshazzar in charge, okay? So Hunter Biden, sorry, Belshazzar... Just kidding. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. And when Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And then they had the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple. They brought them. They're taken out of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. These are holy vessels, right? Dedicated to the work of God and the ministry of the Lord in the Jerusalem temple. And they're using them as tankards to get drunk by. They drank the wine and, verse 4, praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Why would you be holding a massive drinking party when your city is under siege? You would only do it when you really believe that your country cannot fall. You only live that way when you think there's no way this could happen to me. There's no way my life could come apart. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we may die, not today. Well, verse 5 says, suddenly, and I love this story. God is so creative. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. What did that even look like? I don't know. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing, and the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and biblically, his hip joints went slack. What does that mean? And his knees began knocking together. His hip joints went slack, means he wet himself. Right there on the throne. And so if you know the story, and it's a wonderful story, he said, I need conjurers. Bring in the conjurers. Bring in the wise men. Go get them. Bring it. He called them all in to try and read what was written on the wall. No one could read it. No one understood what it meant. Verse 9 says, King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. And then the queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. Now, see, that's how pagans looked at Daniel, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she said, in the days of your father, illumination and insight and wisdom were like the wisdom of the gods found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, literally his grandfather, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians and conjurers and Chaldeans and diviners. That's Daniel. And again, you read on the story, and they call Daniel in. Daniel, come tell us what's going on here. And if you tell us, we'll give you all kinds of riches and wealth and purple clothes. It's going to be great. But can you read for us? Daniel, he comes in. Verse 23, skip down there. He begins to read and recognize exactly what is being said. God has given him his spirit. He's interpreting very well. And he says to Belshazzar, verse 23, you've exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. By the way, keep those gods in mind and keep those materials in mind this morning. Gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, stone, which do not see or hear or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and all your ways, you have not glorified. And then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now, this is the inscription that is written out, and Daniel begins to read aloud to Belshazzar, that buffoon. Now, this is the inscription. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Get it? Belshazzar's like, this is the interpretation of the message. Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been found weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, Your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. Mene Tekel Perez. Now you might note up in verse 25, it says Mene Tekel Upharsin. And then when he translates Mene Tekel Perez, what's the deal? This is monetary language, all of it. Mene is from the word mina. You've heard of minas in the Bible. A mina was 50 shekels. But a mina was also used to number. Used to number. So you've been numbered and found wanting. And then tekel is a play on words from the Hebrew shekel. And the shekel was the standard of weighing value. So in the marketplace, the shekel was used to weigh values. You've been numbered, mene. You have now been weighed, tekel. And then the last word, first it's upharsin, and then it's perez, and it's a great word play. Upharsin is the singular of perez. And what perez was a half shekel. A half shekel. And what half of the shekel meant divide. Divide. Why two different words? Why upharsin and then perez? Well, in the Hebrew wordplay, upharsin sounds an awful lot like Farsi. Farsi, the language of the Persians who were just outside the gates. Perez, well, that sounds like Persia. And it was the Persians and the Medes who were outside the gate. Again, so this buffoonish blowhard Belshazzar was weighed and wasn't even worth 1/50th the value of his kingdom. So Babylon was divided between the Medes and the Persians. And that was the meaning of the prophecy. And this happened suddenly. Now listen, so Babylon had reigned for a long, long time. And now suddenly this happens. And Herodotus, who was the historian, wrote, on this October night, with the city under siege and Belshazzar and his nobles feasting inside, the brilliant general Cyrus, we know, diverted the great river Euphrates into a basin 6 miles north of Babylon. And the water level ebbed to ankle deep, and his men entered the city through canals running under the walls. They made it to the city center before the guards even knew what was happening, and the city fell that hour. Historically, this city fell in an hour. When John now is told that Babylon, mighty Babylon in Revelation 18, falls in 1 hour, it had happened before. And it will happen again. The difference is before it was as a nation of the world, and when it happens the next time, it will be as the nation that conquered, that rules over the world. So it'll be a fall of the national center of the globe. In verse 30 of Daniel chapter 5, it tells us that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. And it's a fascinating story. And if you want to read on through Daniel with that, follow it through. It's incredible. It reminds me of what the Lord said. In his parable, Jesus told the parable of a rich landowner who had all kinds of wealth, and he had so much that his barns were bursting. He said, what am I going to do with all this stuff? I'll build bigger barns, and I'll fill those up, and then I'll sit back and say, eat, drink, and be merry. Rest, take ease. And it tells us, Jesus speaking, Luke 12, verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man, listen to this, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich to God. How long does it take for an investment to have a great yield? And the moment it finally does, and you finally go, now I can crack open that Roth, now I can get to that money, now I can sit back and at ease, and God says, nope, tonight's the night. With the same expedient execution of ancient Babylon, Antichrist Babylon is going to fall in 1 hour. Go back to Revelation 18. How do you think the world responds to this great fall? Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. In chapter 17, that we just finished studying, there's no love lost between the world and religion. when religion is spit out, when it's burned up, when it's tossed on the street, the world doesn't care. It's just religion. We really don't need it after all. And they turn all attention to commercial Babylon. But when commercial Babylon burns, Bible tells us there is great sorrow. In fact, running it through verse 9, it tells us that the kings of the earth weep and lament. Verse 10, they say, woe, woe. Verse 11, the merchants of earth weep and mourn. Verse 15, they're still weeping and mourning, saying, verse 16, woe, woe. Verse 18, shipmasters, passengers, sailors are crying out. Verse 19, they throw dust on their heads, still crying, weeping and mourning, still saying, woe, woe. This whole section, I call it the lament of the merchants, because everything's lost now. Now that the mighty dollar goes down, now that mighty Babylon, commercial Babylon is destroyed, now what? Now we're in trouble. And what we see here is a devastated people mourning with the overwhelming loss of their God, which is wealth. Here at the end of Revelation, and it's a stunning moment that their lament is over riches. That's what they're upset about. Their sorrow is not over the fact that the city was lost or lives went down, or that power was decimated. No, it is, in fact, note what they cry. They cry, woe is me. Woe is me. See how quickly global destruction turns into an immediate personal crisis? Woe is me. They mourn their own financial ruin in the collapse and the destruction of the global economy. Burning of Babylon is a brutal blow to buyers and sellers and brokers and investors and speculators. Those, note this, it's those who have put their hope in the futures, not in the future. Those who find in one day they no longer have any hope at all. Those who are tied up in their stocks and bonds and the false securities of the global market. And that's what we read in chapter 18. Do you realize in our country, think about this, we have gone from, and in our world, we've gone from gold in hand to cash in a mattress, to checks in a book, to cards in a wallet, now in this generation, to Venmo on a phone. You know what it is? It's false security. It's all false security. Well, I got tons of money, do you? What happens if you can't access it? And you realize that our money, does anybody have any paper money in your pockets this morning? Okay, it is first service, so you know, a little more mature. You know, you know that paper's worthless. It is not even backed up by gold anymore. It's backed up by the good faith of the United States of America. What happens when the United States of America goes down? It's like Confederate money. It's worth nothing. Well, then we need to buy gold. That is not my commercial. Better buy gold. No, no. What does Jesus say? Revelation 3:18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in fire or by fire so that you may become rich. You know what he's talking about? Faith. Faith. Put your faith in me. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You seek me, I got you. You seek money, that's the best you got. And we put so much focus on that in this culture and even in churches among Christians. But God's word is clear. It will all come to an end. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away. Well, John said that 2,000 years ago. Yes, the world is passing away gradually, gradually, gradually until suddenly. Where are we on that trajectory? I think we're very close to suddenly myself. What if you're wrong? What if I am? It changes nothing. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. That is God's message to you and to me. And it may have seemed gradual and slow in the past, but the end is going to be sudden. And then what? Then what? Job 27, verse 8, spoken by a very wealthy man. What is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Psalm 49, verse 7, David said, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. So Revelation 18, again, there's a section here. I want to look at this for the rest of our time that I have called in the past Sacked Fifth Avenue. Sacked Fifth Avenue. Because it's what's going down. Babylon and the global market is being sacked. And it happens in an hour. Well, let's scroll the web pages of Amazon, Babylon.com. And Babylon's global commerce, and just see if there are a few things you can pull out of this. Back in verse 11 says, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. That's the source of their lament. And then it describes this cargo. Verse 12, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls. So page one is fine jewelry. Fine jewelry. I really want to just contrast these things. God's economy offers something far better than our chains and our gold and our fine jewelry. Proverbs 8, verse 10, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Better to be wise in the Lord than rich in fine jewelry. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, Peter is talking to wives, but it is absolutely applicable to husbands and to men as well. What is? Seek the imperishable person of the heart. Work on the heart. Seek the sanctification of the heart, the fruit of the Spirit. These things are worth it. It's adornment with eternal value. So page one, fine jewelry, but keep scrolling. Page two, prime wardrobe. The very next thing he says is fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. Stop right there. We are talking, to use Gen Z language, bougie fashion. This is like the high-end stuff. By the way, it says linen, fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet. Why does it just say purple? Because it's talking about purple clothing and the process of extracting one drop, a single drop of purple dye from a shellfish was super expensive in the first century. A single drop. See that Gen Zers would understand this. That's where the word drip came from. One drop of this purple dye. And if you had an entire purple robe, you were a wealthy person because of the expense of simply making that robe. Again, Jesus has such a better perspective. In fact, turn over, keep your finger in Revelation 18, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Just for a moment, Matthew chapter 6, read it, hear it, see it with your own eyes. Matthew chapter 6. And really, you could pick up in 16, we'll pick up in verse 24, but Jesus is talking about treasure. He's talking about wealth. He even uses the god of that time, Mammonus, sometimes translated mammon, it's just the god of money. And in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Well, most people can't, but I can. This is an absolute statement. You cannot serve God and wealth, Jesus says. Either you're gonna hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. That's the way it goes, and this is coming from Jesus. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? That verse alone makes me wonder, why do we ever worry? I'm stressed. Why are you stressed? Because I'm trying to add more life. It doesn't work. It just takes away from life. Why are you worried about clothing, verse 28? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. What does that mean, by the way? That a lily in the field could be more luxurious and extravagant than Solomon? No, the difference is that Solomon had to clothe himself and pay for it. The lilies don't. The lilies are just naturally that way. I can tell you right now, Solomon naturally would not have been so impressive. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what do we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? What if the economy crashes? I added that last one. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is Jesus' response to our desire for fine jewelry and prime wardrobe. God will clothe you. God will cover you. And by the way, his covering will be beautiful if you will put your faith in him and not all these other things. Back in Revelation 18, continuing verse 12, the next page we flip to now, or we scroll to, is home furnishings. Every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. Home furnishings. We're talking about amazing materials for countertops and cabinets and shelves and tables and chairs. You can use all these high-end resources, and suddenly these high-end resources are gone and the merchants are lamenting these things. But you know what else you can make with citron wood and ivory and costly wood and bronze and iron and marble? You know what else you can make? Any guesses? Idols. You can craft idols out of these things. You can form beautiful idols to worship out of these things. And this may surprise you, but there's going to be something that will be a big seller in the days of the tribulation, and that is idols. People will be buying them up. They already are. I mean, we're already getting back to that. I don't know if you've noticed this. I don't know if you've seen these things, but idolatry is on the rise in this country and around the world in shocking ways. Oh, they're little idols. You buy them at curio stores or whatever, but they are idols with intent. Teaching several weeks, maybe a few months back, I shared being up at the Bellis Fair Mall, and two or three of the stores there were selling idols for witchcraft. This is a Bellis Fair. And you can pick them up in these little talisman or these crystals or these different things that people now can worship and take to your home and hang it up and worship it, or maybe a dream catcher. You know, different things like this. Hey, I get some peace when I have my crystals around, someone might say. And in the tribulation, these things are going to be built up and people will be filled with idolatry. Back in Revelation 9, verse 20, see if you remember this, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues and did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can never see, nor hear, nor walk. What did Daniel say to Belshazzar? You're worshiping idols that can't see or hear. And that's exactly what is happening at the end of the age in the tribulation when mankind fully rejects God. Mankind will return to the worship of idols and these things will be built up for idolatry. That's why John said, and it's important for us to hear today, 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Well, Pastor Rick, I don't have any talisman or idols, or I don't even have a dream catcher in my house. I got none of that stuff. Idolatry is the worship of any material thing that becomes your God. Anything that is so important to you is there something in your life that's just like, oh, you know, you get out there and it's that sweet ride. And you get out there and you're just waxing it, my beautiful baby. And you take it out for a spin every now and then, you know, that's an idol. The money that we're pouring into homes and you know, trying to upgrade, and it's an idol. If it is taking your eyes off the Lord, if it becomes your focus, it becomes an idol. Well, verse 13, and then we come to the next page, cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense. So page 4, premium makeup and perfume. Do you know that global cosmetics will generate $670.8 billion in 2024? Let me say that just one more time, in case anybody was looking down and missed it. Global cosmetics, what we put on our faces and our bodies and to smell good and to look a little less dead, will generate this year alone $670.8 billion. That's how much people are going to spend on makeup and perfume. The fragrance market alone is about $60 billion of that, just to smell better. Now, with some of you, I appreciate that. But looks are one thing, but why do people spend so much money on these smells? And here's the reason, really, and it's a big part of the perfume market. In fact, one of the five, I just read this last week, and my bros, I don't normally study this kind of thing, but of the five main focuses of the fragrance market, number one is food fragrance. Vanillas and cookie smells and odors that evoke. Why? Because they evoke good, warm feeling and memory. Y'all know this, perhaps the olfactory nerve that is in your noses right now. Y'all got one, and it shoots right back to the part of your brain that controls memory and emotion. And I get this fully. I have one of those little air freshener plug-in things in my office, and I always wait till long about mid-September, and I plug in pumpkin spice. Now, I tell people who come to the office, I do this just so you don't come into my office and have Eau de la Rick. You know, you have. But I got to tell you, when I pop that thing in there, I sit down and I start smelling. It just feels good. Why does it feel good? It's a smell. Because that olfactory nerve is working. And my brain is going, I remember good times with a pumpkin spice latte and being out on a walk on a crisp fall morning with my wife. It feels good. I like that sense. In the worst of the tribulation, fragrance will make sense. Listen, seriously, people are going to want to forget what's going on. Why would fragrance be a big deal then? Because people, you know, you want anything that you can do, whether it's makeup or fragrance or money or these car, any of these things we're reading about, because the world is in disaster. But hey, if the walls of our city are high and the cargoes are flowing, then we can ignore those things. At least for tonight, I can turn on the television and I can smell some pumpkin spice and it's all good. Hey, there is a better fragrance in God's economy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And this is very interesting. It's the only fragrance I know that works this way, that it smells really good to believers and it smells really bad to those who don't. Paul goes on to say, to the one, it's an aroma of death to death. To the other, it's an aroma from life to life. That is the fragrance of Jesus. And you know that fragrance because you can be out of the store or walking around somewhere and run into another believer and not even know they're a believer, but you start talking and there's something there and you start going, man, this person smells good. And then you stumble upon the fact that you both love Jesus. And it's like, woo, that's awesome. But you can also run into a non-believer and see how quickly they move away going, oh, you stink. Because you're the smell of death. The aroma of Jesus. It is the aroma of life and it's the smell of death. Well, verse 13 continuing, he says, along with that, wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep. So page 5, fine wines and gourmet food. This is riding on the coattails. Listen to me. Antichrist comes on the scene back in chapter 6. We studied this, and right along with Antichrist comes famine. Global famine. Now, there are famines even today around the world. We're talking about a famine that hits the entire world, and it will stun people and cause them to, I'm stuttering, it will stun people and shock them in that moment. The global policies of Antichrist will bring about economic decline at first and famine. So this is going to be very important. You might remember Revelation 6 verse 6 said, a quart of wheat for a denarius. It's a few loaves of bread for a day's wage. 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, because barley is the cheaper stuff. But he also said, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Huh? In this time of famine, do not damage oil and wine. Why? Because even in the tribulation, if you can afford it, you can get it. If you have the resource, you can get these things until the burning of Babylon. And then it's gone. When Babylon goes down, so do all these commodities. By the way, I looked this up actually back when we were in Revelation in 2019. I looked it up then. I re-looked it up because I want to know if anything changed, and a couple of things did. But the 3 most expensive bottles of wine in the world, all right? Number 3 is a 1945 Jeroboam of Chateau Maupol Rothschild. One bottle of wine, $310,700. That's just number 3. Number 2 is a 1992 Screaming Eagle Cabernet Sauvignon. I'm not making this up. That one is worth $500,000. It has now been bested by a 1945 Domaine de la Romanée Conti Grand Cru. $558,000. $500,000 for 25 ounces of grape juice. I don't understand. I just don't get it. You know what I do understand? What the Bible says, Ephesians 5, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. Why? Because it's dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. I love that verse because dissipation, the word dissipation, the Greek word is asotia. And it can be, some of your Bibles might say, for that is debauchery. Well, that's one translation of asotia. It's excess. Don't get drunk on wine. It's just excess. But the other translation of asotia is evaporation. Wine evaporates. Get drunk on wine. It'll go through your system. The next day, it's gone, and you got to do it again. But Paul says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will never evaporate on you. He will never go away. He is given freely. He is given eternally. God fills. Whoever asks, God fills and satisfies with his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, John 14, I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. How long will he be with you? Forever. And the world cannot receive him because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides. Note this, Jesus says, he abides with you and will be in you. And I love that no matter where I am or what I'm doing, no matter how good or bad or ugly the day is, the Spirit of the living God is with me. You know what? I love y'all, and there are times where I love to reach out and pray with a brother or sister. There are times where it's just good to talk to someone who has a human face. But I know that first person immediate, the Holy Spirit is with me. And whatever's happening in my life, I can stop and drop to my knees and go, Lord, Lord Jesus, Lord God, Holy Spirit, I just need to be with you for a few minutes here. Amen. Wine can't do that. Where's the bottle? Where's the bottle? 25 ounces. Dissipates, but not the Spirit. Hebrews chapter, it's interesting. Listen to this connection. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The pastor says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's the promise. Your money can't do that. Your wine can't do that. But I can. I am always with you. I will always be with you. Now, along with, if you look at verse eight, chapter 18 again, along with the pricey wines, we see all kinds of food stuff that is listed here as well. The wine and the olive oil, fine flour, wheat and cattle and sheep. And you know, so we're talking extra virgin olive oils. You can buy a bottle of extra virgin olive oil on the earth for $1,400. There's one that's apparently worth that much. Then you've got almond and coconut and oat and gluten-free wheat flour. I'm adding some of this stuff, but this is the idea. Non-GMO, grass-fed, antibiotic-free Kobe beef. The best of the best. Succulent, milk-fed, Pyrenees lamb. All of this, you know, was part of the deal, but suddenly it's gone. By the way, as you read through the list, note this. These aren't staple foods, really. The idea is gourmet. The idea is this is high-end stuff. And God's store offers so much more. I got to pause just for a minute. I know we're an hour in. Stay with me a few minutes longer. Those of you who have been here know, Rick, you never stop at an hour anyway. It's good to be back. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And please hear this, brothers and sisters. You got to deal with this between you and the Lord. Some of you have this down. Some of you recognize this. You're good to go. Others are like, I can't make this work in my budget. Please listen to the Lord on this. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Oh, you're a tithing teacher. Is that it? Yes. Because I believe that's the principle that the Bible teaches. Not religiously. We just came out of Revelation 17. Don't go religious on me. You must tithe to be saved. Uh-uh. You must believe to be saved. So if you're not tithing today, if you're not giving anything today, I'm not questioning in the least your salvation. However, if you don't tithe, if you don't even begin there, can you honestly say you believe Jesus when he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you? I like the sound of that, Lord, but I don't buy it. I say this very personally, and I've shared this before. In all the years of my life where I didn't give a dime, 15 years of full-time ministry, and I wasn't given to the church. I didn't see how I could afford to. I was on a pastor's salary. And I didn't understand. And I held fast to every dime, and I stressed over it all the time. And then I came to Matthew 6:33, and I had to ask myself the question, do I believe Jesus? I remember sitting in the front room of my house in Anaheim, California, first house that Cheryl and I ever bought, and we could not afford it. And I remember sitting there stressing over bills and money, and I heard that verse, and I'm like, I don't know if I believe that. I remember writing in my little journal at the time, God, money is a stronghold for me. And I wrote, break the stronghold. Don't write that if you're not serious. Break the stronghold of money. Can you say you believe Jesus that all these things will be at. He will take care of your needs. Can you say that if you're not willing to even give him 10% of what belongs to him in the first place? I just let you sit on that and think about that. This is not about money. You all, this is a blessed fellowship. This is a generous fellowship. Church is doing fine. Oh, good, I don't have to give this week. Okay, then you missed the whole thing. I'm asking you to consider in faith before the Lord, do you trust him to be your provision? And if so, walk it out. Walk it out. He says, test me now in this. Back to Revelation 8, verse 18:13. He also says, and this is interesting, and cargoes of horses and chariots. So page 6 would be luxury transportation. Horses and chariots. We're talking about the Bentleys, Beamers, and Bugattis of the day. Luxuries, horses and chariots. Most people didn't have horses and chariots. The armies would. A very wealthy person might have a chariot they could ride through town in. Most did not. There is a better mode of transportation than the best that we can come up with nods to Elon Musk. John 3:8, this is the mode of transportation I would recommend. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is to say, the Spirit will get you from here to there. Trust him for that transportation. And by the way, do we understand how absolutely, wonderfully God values human life, that he would offer us his Holy Spirit to abide in us and with us and to carry us where we need to go? I mean, that's an awesome thought. I'll come live with you. Now, by final contrast in this list, we come to the very last department of the Babylonian bazaar, and it is on the dark web. Slaves and human lives. You realize that human trafficking is part of the cargo here? Human trafficking in the tribulation? This is listed at the very end of the list of the most wonderful and important and significant commodities in the Antichrist kingdom. And by the way, it's a major commodity today. Check our southern border. That's not a conservative versus liberal statement either. You know, my biggest concern is with the southern border is not that we secure it so that we can have walls like Babylon, but it is human life that is being decimated. Human beings who are being traded and sold into slavery, young girls into prostitution on the streets of America, sold as sex slaves. I mean, it's just it's unfathomable what is going on in this country, much less all around the world right now when it comes to human trafficking. And that to me is the real tragedy of porous borders. It's devaluing human life. Matthew 16:26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? At the end of this list of wealth and riches and commodities is slaves and human life. It's unbelievable. By the way, in the Greek, it's bodies and human souls. Bodies and human souls are for sale in the Antichrist kingdom. Again, what do all these things have in common? And the answer is simply, none of them are required for daily existence. They're commodities. They're luxuries. Charles Ryrie writes that the depth of their sin is covered with the veneer of their luxurious living. And all this goes on in the midst of the terrible judgments of the tribulation. The bowl judgments are coming down on the world, and all these things are still being traded on a daily basis. Unbelievable. Verse 14, the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who become rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious pearls and stones, in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. And when the smoke of Babylon is rising on the earth, It is the lament of the merchants that rises with it. We know what Jesus valued. We know what he valued. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you as well. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And it is in the same context where he says, seek first. Put your heart in these things. We know exactly how Jesus felt about wealth and about our use of money and how it affects our ability to trust him or not. He sat down opposite the treasury, Mark chapter 12 tells us, verse 41, and he's watching people give. I love that because he watches people give. He does, he knows. I don't know when any of y'all give, that's between you and the Lord, but the Lord knows. And we're told that he's watching people come up to the treasury. He's sitting there just watching what people are doing. He's watching how many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, by the way, the smallest of the coins that they even had, which amount to a cent. And he calls his disciples to him. Now, what I'm trying to get to here is the value of Jesus. He calls, hey, guys, come here. And he says to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Jesus was so impressed with this, he calls his disciples and has to say, guys, he actually points her out. See her? This is what Jesus values. He was excited by this. How many people, how many of us here today still pursue false security and worldly wealth and riches? How many of us make that a priority? Brothers and sisters, the whole story of Babylon shows us this, if it shows us nothing else. It is a lie. It's a lie. It cannot last. From the widow's might to the wealth of the mighty, listen to me, please understand, because some people might go, wow, Rick was really bashing on wealthy people. No, I wasn't. I'm bashing on wealth. I'm ripping on riches, but I'm not ripping on people who are wealthy or well off or blessed or rich. That's not the point. The question is not, how much do I have? The question is, what will I do with what I have? What will I do with it? I have seen some of the most gracious givers who are very wealthy people and were just looking for ways to give it away. That's wonderful. That's the right heart. I've also seen people, you've heard me say it before, who didn't have much and didn't give a cent because they didn't feel like they could. What will I do? Here's the question. What will I do with what I've been given? Whatever it is. And I would suggest that you start simple. Start simple. How much do you invest in Kingdom Matters? 10%? 5%? 1%? How about none percent? The night Belshazzar partied, recognize that what was going on as Babylon fell is he was drinking from gold and silver chalices that were consecrated to the worship of God. They were made for the temple, for pouring out of drink offerings on the altar, not for the pouring into the gullet of a stupid man alcohol to get drunk. These were consecrated things, things consecrated to the Lord. What would happen if we considered everything that we have been given consecrated wholly to the Lord? What would happen in this fellowship alone? And I'm talking faith-wise, not riches-wise. Faith-wise, what would happen among us if we just considered the first 10% of what we receive consecrated to the Lord? Holy to the Lord. Again, it's all his anyway, right? I'll say this one more time. Please don't be religious about this. Don't be religious about tithing and giving. Don't think quid pro quo. Think faith. Think trust. Believe him for his word and be relational. Paul said each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we're gonna finish. I remind you where we began this morning, with the Tytler cycle. The Tytler cycle, hear it again, from bondage to faith, faith to courage, courage to liberty. Liberty to abundance. We have seen that exact pattern in this country. Abundance to selfishness. And I remember the 80s and the excess. Selfishness to apathy. I grew up in Gen X. Apathy to dependence, and dependence back into bondage. And all of this historically in the span of some 200 years. It's right where we are. Gradually, and then suddenly. I call that instant insolvency. Would you rather worry about instant insolvency, which could happen to anyone at any time, or would you rather know everlasting security? Everlasting security, that no matter what's happening in the world, even in the midst of vitriolic presidential campaigns and assassination attempts, even when we're just shocked at the things we see, to have eternal security. Jesus has got me. He's got you. Let's stand together. Come on up, Rachel. I'm just going to read to you one final passage here, one final set of verses, and then we will close this out. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the faithful mercies shown to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will, listen, he will abundantly pardon. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Father, what a word to us this morning, a blessing of the reminder that all true value and riches and wealth, that, Lord, it must be seen on an eternal scale. It must be valued the way you value it. And I pray, Lord, that those of us who follow you and trust in you, that you would increase our faith to believe you and to know that you are the one watching over us and giving us what we need and even giving us more than we need, that we might be liberal with it in our own giving and blessing of others. I pray, Father, for those who don't know you, both this hour and the next, I'm asking, Lord, if there's anyone who comes into this place shaking in this world and fearful for what is going on, that you would increase faith just to the point of saying, I believe in Jesus. I pray that someone today will step into the eternal value of a relationship with you. But Lord, we're here under your good favor. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, work these things out to your glory and to your purposes among us. In Jesus' name, amen.